Well, welcome everybody to Downtown Harbor Church. If it is your first time here, my name is John. I'm the lead pastor. Appreciate you guys coming on out. So today we are kicking off our countdown to Easter, which is next week, as Adam said. And today's a special day because we are going to be taking communion at the end of the service. We're going to be celebrating Lord's Supper. And so every year, I really like to do this the week before Easter because I truly believe it prepares our hearts and gets us ready to celebrate what Jesus did on that cross and in that tomb. And what I want to do today is I want to take a look at the last night of Jesus' life when he famously celebrated what we call the Last Supper. Now, what made this dinner so historic was not the fact that it was Jesus' last meal on earth because, well, it wasn't. He would eat again with his disciples after the resurrection. No, what made this dinner so historic was that Jesus would say something that night that would upend, turn on its head, thousands of years of Jewish tradition. It would bring a long-standing covenant between God and the Jews to a close, and it would launch a brand new covenant between God and the world. And so at the end of this service, we're going to take communion. But before we get to that, I want to tell you the incredible story of how communion came to be. Now, full disclosure. Okay, I have taught you this information before. If you've been around this church any length of time, you've heard this before. And full disclosure, I'm going to teach it to you again because I believe that this church, I can't speak for every church, but I want this church to understand the significance of Holy Communion. Because a lot of times as Christians, we just, you know, we take communion and we don't really think about it. And to be honest, the more you take it, the less you think about it, not at this church. I want you guys to understand how significant this celebration is. I want you to appreciate all of its nuances. I want you to understand the richness of the story of what Jesus does that night. I want you to know this story almost as good as you know the Christmas story. It's that important. So to fully understand communion, we have to talk about the Jewish holiday known as Passover. Passover, at its core, is a celebration of when God liberated the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. Let me briefly tell you this story. For 450 years, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, were enslaved in Egypt. And then one day, after almost 500 years, God taps on the shoulder of a guy named Moses and says, "Moses, I'm going to use you to liberate my people." And he and God go back and forth, and finally he agrees. And he goes to Pharaoh, who is effectively the king of Egypt, and says, "Okay, God wants you to release his people, your slaves." Pharaoh goes, "No, we're not going to do that. Thank you, but no thank you. We're going to hold on to these slaves." And so Moses goes, "Okay, well, to force your hand, God is going to start sending some plagues." And so God does that. He sends plague after plague after plague. I think it was 9 plagues he sends, and Pharaoh doesn't relent. He does not release these Jews. Finally, okay, God is left with having to do sort of the nuclear option, if you will. And he didn't want to do this, but he's forced to do this. And so Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, "If you do not release God's people," and he doesn't want to do this, but you're forcing his hand, "if you do not release his people, he will send his death angel into this city to kill the firstborn of every single family living there." Now, that's scary to hear. I mean, if you're Jewish, that's scary to hear too because your family's in that city, but God has it covered. God told Moses, "Here's what I want you to do. I want every single Jewish family to slaughter a lamb, then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of your door frames of the houses where you eat those lambs. And then that night, as I enter into Egypt to carry out this final plague, when I see the blood, I will," here it is, "pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians." Well, needless to say, this plague worked, okay? Pharaoh released the Jews. He basically kicked them out and said, "Go fast." And for the first time in 450 years, they were free. Moses took them all, and they went out into the desert. And once they were in that desert, God formalized a covenant with them. You're going to hear that word a lot today. A covenant is an agreement. He made a covenant with them where he would be their God, and they would be his people. And every single year since then, Jews celebrate Passover, remembering when God saved them from Egypt and inaugurated this covenant with them. And it was this holiday, Passover, that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating at what we call the Last Supper. So with that in mind, let's jump into today's story. Mark tells us that on the first day of the Passover, the day the lambs were sacrificed, his disciples, Jesus' disciples asked him where he wanted to go to eat the traditional Passover supper. In other words, it's Jesus' turn, you know, to pick where they get to go to eat. All right, Peter, for Hanukkah, he chose a place. Now it's Jesus' turn, but I want you to see how Jesus answers this question because it's very, very strange. He begins by giving them instructions. It says, so Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. I want you to follow him. Now, theologians are not exactly sure what's going on here. Okay, they don't know if Jesus is sort of prophetically seeing the future. Okay, you're going to go, you're going to see this, and you're going to see that. Or if Jesus has orchestrated this meetup. What we do know is that it was highly unusual for a man at this time to be carrying pitchers of water. Historically, we know this was a woman's job. We see that in other scriptural passages. So to see a man carrying a pitcher of water would have certainly been a special sign to grab the attention of the disciples. Jesus says, follow this guy. All right? Now, at the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. Okay, very cryptic. Okay, I love this. Now, Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, you know what? Let's go to Outback, get some blooming onions. He doesn't say, you know, why don't we go to Mary and Martha's house? We always kind of go there. They do a nice job. We'll just, okay. It's almost like he's being purposefully secretive about this dinner location. Wait, go in, follow this guy, go to the upper room, say, why? Well, theologians believe he's doing this to prevent Judas from betraying him too soon. Jesus knows what's coming. I mean, he's well aware of what the future holds. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He just needs like a little more time, just a little more time to have one final conversation with the disciples. And that's the conversation we're going to look at today. So the disciples follow the instructions. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said and prepared the Passover meal there. Okay, night falls. Jesus, everybody else, they arrive and they sit down to celebrate the Passover dinner, right? Also known as the Last Supper for us. Matthew picks up the story. He says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples. Okay, Matthew here has dropped us right into the middle of a Passover celebration. And at this point in time, this is now a 1,500-year-old tradition. It's a celebration that is, unlike your Christmas, highly structured, okay? There's an official Passover script. I was looking at it this week. It's 19 pages long. It tells you exactly how to do this dinner. There are specific readings that must be done at specific times. There are certain foods that have to be eaten at certain times. There are questions that must be asked. There are answers that must be given. Everyone at a Passover dinner has the script. These men, these disciples, they've been doing it their whole lives. Their parents did it their whole lives. Their grandparents, their great granddaddy, okay? Everybody is well acquainted with the tradition of Passover. And according to the Passover script, Jesus, who is the host, breaks bread and he passes it. But then he flips the script by saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And Peter's like, I'm sorry, Jesus, what was that? You know, it's like, it's a little loud in this room, and granted, I'm at the end of the table, but like, it sounded like you just told us to eat your body. First off, that's not in the script. Second off, no offense, gross, all right? But Jesus doesn't skip a beat, just plows right ahead. He says, take this bread and eat it, and do this in remembrance of, now let's pause, because everybody at this table knows what they're doing it in remembrance of. They've been doing it every single year since they were children. I mean, for 1,500 years, these Jews have been eating bread in remembrance of God liberating their ancestors from slavery. For 1,500 years, they've been eating this bread in remembrance of the covenant, this agreement made between God and the Jews. So that's what they expected Jesus to say. That's what the Passover script called for. That's what's been said every single year for 1,500 years. But out of nowhere, Jesus looks at them and says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, as Christians, many of us are Christians, it is difficult to understand how disruptive and how offensive this actually was. I mean, these disciples, they've heard Jesus make a lot of bold claims. And I can't even imagine what it was like being in the room when this is going on, because they got to look at each other and go, this is either the truth or this is blasphemy. Honestly, because Jesus has effectively hijacked one of the most important Jewish holidays. The closest analogy I can give you, and analogies are never perfect, would be like me saying to you guys, hey, listen, this year, when it's Christmas, you know, December 25th, instead of celebrating Jesus' birthday, from this moment forward, we're going to celebrate mine. All right, you're going to put up a tree, you're going to sing all the songs, okay, but you're going to like change my name and put that in there, and you're going to make it all about my birth. That's effectively what Jesus has done. He has changed the meaning of a holiday, and he made it all about himself. And I've read some theologians, they're shocked that these disciples did not get up and just leave. But they didn't. They stayed. And the evening continued. It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Now, according to the Passover script, there are four cups of wine that must be consumed at certain times in the meal. There's the cup of sanctification. There's the cup of deliverance. There's the cup of praise. And based on the fact that Luke tells us this was the cup they drank after supper, we know that this was the cup of redemption. And according to the script, the cup of redemption is tied back to a promise found in the original Passover story, where God says, I will rescue you with an outstretched arm. And so for 1,500 years, when these Jews drank this particular cup, they would reflect on how God redeemed them from slavery, how he rescued them with an outstretched arm. Now, maybe it's the English major in me, okay, but it's hard for me to miss the symbolism here, because in only a few short hours, Jesus would die on a cross with arms outstretched for our redemption. And so Jesus in this moment holds up this cup of redemption, and he says to his disciples, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. And that's definitely not in the script. Remember, a massive part of celebrating Passover is reflecting how God created a covenant with the Jewish people. But notice, Jesus does not say this is the cup of the covenant. He specifically says this is the cup of the new covenant. And that changes everything. See, when God created the covenant with the Jews 1,500 years before that evening, it was always supposed to be temporary in nature. Moses, who was there for it, wrote it down and inaugurated the first covenant. He knew. He anticipated the fact that there would be a new covenant one day. The great prophet Jeremiah, 700 years earlier before this dinner, prophesied that a time would come when God would replace the current covenant with the Jews with a new one. Let me show you with your own eyes. Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. It won't be like that covenant at all, with all the rules and all the regulations that are nearly impossible to follow. It won't require the sacrifice of animals for the forgiveness of sins. It won't be like those laws that were etched into stone tablets. Rather, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. In other words, the new covenant is going to be personal. It's going to be intimate. It's going to be Jesus. And he will be in your hearts, and he will be in your minds, and God's spirit will live inside of you. And so Jesus holds up the cup of redemption, and he says, this cup is the new covenant. For whenever you drink of this cup moving forward, it now represents the new covenant between God and man. And whereas the old covenant was sealed by Moses in animal's blood, I seal this new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. To which the disciples were like, poured out? What are you talking? Jesus, you're completely healthy. What are you talking about? But in just a few short hours, they would see Jesus' blood poured out with their own eyes. See, that night all over the city, Jews gathered together to celebrate that 1,500 years earlier, God told their ancestors to slaughter a lamb, and the blood of that lamb would save them from death. But Jesus is saying from this night forward, everything changes. Because now we're celebrating a new lamb. We're going to celebrate what John the Baptist said about me when he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the evening came to a close. After dinner, Jesus, his disciples, they made their way out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was there that Judas finally betrayed Jesus. He was arrested. He was given a sham trial, and the next day he was nailed to a cross, where his body, like that bread, would be broken for you. Where his blood, like that wine, would be poured out for you. The Lamb of God had been slaughtered, and his death ushered in this new covenant, the final covenant, the everlasting covenant. But this time it would not only be with the Jewish nation. This time it would be with the entire world. The long-standing covenant between God and the Jews was now complete, and the new covenant has opened up the way for you and for me to now have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ, where now we could be his people and he could be our God. And it's because of what took place during that last supper that today we're going to celebrate communion. And where the Jews once celebrated the fact that God rescued them from slavery to the Egyptians, we now celebrate that Jesus rescued us from slavery to sin and death. Communion is a time when we come together to celebrate that Jesus is Lord. We celebrate and recognize that thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, God made a promise to redeem this world, and he fulfilled that promise through Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into this world, who took on human form, who lived among us, who loved us, who felt our pains, who taught us to love, who taught us to live, and then died on that cross, so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So perhaps you're here today and you're just wondering, okay, well, who should take communion? Like maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe somebody dragged you here to this church and they promised you brunch afterwards. And like you grabbed a communion cup on the way in and now you're like, oh boy, what did I get myself into? Like, am I supposed to take this? Let me just say this. The message of Jesus is for everyone. Downtown Harbor Church is for everyone. But according to scripture, communion is not for everybody. Paul, a guy who wrote over half the New Testament, one day was giving instructions to an early church as to how to do communion. And he said this in 1 Corinthians. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Which means communion is for the followers of Jesus. Now, by taking communion, you are actively proclaiming, according to Paul, to yourself, to those around you, to the world, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so if you're in a place right now where you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, right? You would say, I'm not really a Christian. Totally fine. Glad you're here, okay? You can just sit back and relax and watch a bunch of Christians partake in an ancient tradition. Now, for those of you who are Christians, how's this going to work? Now, if you do not have a communion cup and you haven't already got one, you want to raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody's got one. We have one folk. Yeah, we got one person right up here. Nathaniel here is going to play some soft music. After a while, Kira is going to come up and sing. But during this time, what I want you guys to do, in your chair between you and the Lord, just spend some time in prayer and reflection. Paul says that we are to examine ourselves. What does that mean? It means we search our heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search our heart, and we should use this time to confess to God anything. Sins, mistakes, failures, baggage we got going on. Lay it at his feet. And then use this time to reflect on what Christ did on that cross for you. And when you're ready, in your own time, in your own chair, just between you and the Lord, take that wafer, eat it, and think about Jesus' body being broken for you. And then drink that juice and think about Jesus' blood being poured out for your personal and specific sins. And when the song is over, we're just going to close in prayer. Hear my mocking voice.
Would you pray with me? God, search our hearts. In this moment where we reflect, where we confess, where we want to leave things behind, where we want to move forward with you, we pray that you would search who we are. Search what we need to do to take steps toward you. Convict us, guide us, lead us in a direction toward knowing you more. Jesus, on that cross, you gave everything so that we could live. This next week will be filled with reflection and growth as we get to the day where we celebrate that you could not be held down by death, that death could not hold you, that you rose so that we could live. We confess that with word, with heart, with spirit today. God, prepare our hearts next week as we move toward you. If there were any of us that made decisions today during these moments, I pray that you would allow those decisions to land on our shoulders and minds and hearts as we move forward together. Jesus, and we will be so quick to honor you and love you and give you the glory. We pray it today all in Christ's name. Amen.